appreciate the opportunity to stand before you and present my study on the gospel of Christ. The word of the cross is God's power to save. What I'm going to do this evening is I've broken this up into three different topics: the gospel of Christ, the word of the cross, and my third topic will be is God's power to save, all reflected towards the gospel. I'm going to define what the gospel is according to Strom's Greek dictionary. I apologize before of my pronunciation of the Greek. I'm from Brooklyn, so I don't know anything about Greek or any other language but English, or maybe Pig Latin. In the noun form of Evangelion, this, according to Strong's, is the good message. That is the gospel. In its verb form, Evangelizo, is to announce good. I started my study here because when you look at the New Testament and you look at what Jesus was doing when he was on earth teaching, he talked about the gospel of the kingdom, and so forth. The gospel appears many times in the Bible, and looking at this particular subject, it's a very important subject. When I look at my notes, I could look at making a lesson on each and every point in my lesson. So it was really difficult to try to filter that down so that we may have a meaningful study tonight. Like I said, this came from Strong's Greek dictionary, and it reflects what the gospel is, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. The gospel is the good news, and I'm going the wrong way here. Here we go. The gospel is good news. It's a gift from God, and essentially is he offered up his son as a sacrifice for sin, and Jesus overcame death. It's God's plan of salvation for everyone who will accept it. It's for everyone. But the qualifier is you have to accept it. If you were to turn to John 3 and verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In Romans 5 and verse 8 to 11, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." A $2 word, reconciliation. What that means is to make right. And with Jesus' death on the cross, our lives are made right again with God. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who have died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to him through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So it's God's plan for all who believe. And lastly, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking to the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself up to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So we have Christ to thank and God to thank for his plan. We mentioned that the gospel is good news about Jesus, has done what Jesus has done to reconcile sinners to God. And I'd like to talk about the story of the gospel. The one and only God, who is holy, made us in his image to know him. If we go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over the creeping things that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God created man in his likeness. He gave him a free will and intellect so that the man may decide whether or not to worship the Lord, God. He's not forcing us to worship him, but yet he wants us freely to worship him. What happened? We know that in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they disobeyed God. And God had driven them out of the garden of Eden. We see in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sin on our account. Great love, God had sent his son to come as a king and to rescue his people from their enemies, most significantly their own sin. That's what alienates all mankind from God, sin. It separates us from God. We go to Psalms chapter 2, and this is a long reading. And why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their feathers apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry and you perish in a way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. We also see in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 67, to the end, Zacharias' prophecy. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers and remember his holy covenant, to grant us that we become rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise on the high will visit, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into a way of peace. So God, Jesus, gave his son for us so that we may have salvation. His plan that he had known from before the beginning of time. Jesus established his kingdom by acting as a mediating priest and a priestly sacrifice. He lived the perfect life and died on the cross, thus fulfilling the law himself and taking on himself the punishment for the sins of many. We go to Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 45. We read, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for the many. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word made flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 7, in verse 23, for it is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, we read, but set apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for it is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, in the book of Romans in chapter 5, starting with verse 12, Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, speaking about Adam who sinned first, and so death spread to all men because of all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even though those who have not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like transgression, for if by the transgression of one of the many, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressing, resulted in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of the righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even though through one act of righteousness there resulted in justification of life to all men. For as though the one man's disobedience to many were sinners, even so though the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgressions would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A lengthy reading, but in essence, what it displays what one person who sinned against one who was pure, and that is Christ Jesus. So Jesus rose from death, but from the dead, showing God accepted his sacrifice, and that God's wrath against us has been exalted. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, he who has delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So Jesus Christ was the ransom that you and I needed, that all mankind needed for our salvation. Now he calls us to repent of our sins and trust in Christ along for our forgiveness. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, we read, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. And in Romans 4, verse 25, He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. I'll go back, sorry. Okay, now Jesus is calling all sinners to repent and to trust in Christ and to be born again as a new creature, so that we may have eternal life. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So God gave us this gift, and that is Christ Jesus. In the Bible, there are several ways that the gospel is defined. We see that it's the gospel of God in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John has taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Romans chapter 15, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's also called the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark 1, verse 1. Preaching of John the Baptist, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, if others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. And it's also referred to as the gospel of his Son in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. For God, whom I served in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. It's also referred to the gospel of the kingdom. We see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, when Jesus was here on earth during his ministry, Jesus was going through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Again, in chapter 9, verse 35, we read Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. We see in the 24th chapter of Matthew in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. It's also referred to the gospel as the gospel of grace in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, who testifies solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. It's also referred to as the gospel of the glory of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. We read, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's also referred to as the gospel of peace in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. It's also an eternal gospel. In Revelation chapter 14 verse 9, vision of an angel with the gospel, and I saw another angel flying in the mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe, and tongue and people. So in essence, in a nutshell, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of mankind. And he was buried, and then again he rose from the dead. In essence, this is what the gospel is. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, we read, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. Paul says it well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And I'd like to key in on verses 3 to 5 in that reading. He's talking to the saints at Corinth concerning the fact of the resurrection, but in verse 3 he says, "For I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. The latter part of that reading, he goes to, Paul says he appeared to 500, James, and also to Paul himself. But there's four items that we should remember. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to Scripture, and also, to confirm that, he appeared to the 12, and he appeared to many. The Scriptures were fulfilled, and Psalms chapter 16, verse 10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." And Jesus defeated death. Again, in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 8 through 10, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, he considered that he was cut off of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave is assigned to a wicked man, yet he was a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit on his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, put him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will save his offspring, and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands." So, Jesus fulfilled Scripture. I have a slide here that should help us a little bit to discern what we just did. In the beginning, God had a relationship with man. And this relationship was severed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Man had transgressed God's law. They disobeyed. But God had a plan before the end of time, before the beginning of time, and through the end of time as we know. So this relationship was severed. So man kept on walking along. In Noah's days, in Genesis 6, we see that God was so upset with sin, he destroyed all that was living, except he saved 6, Noah and his family. Abraham, we read about in Scriptures, in Genesis, we see that God promised him, gave him the promise because of his faith. We know his story, we know that he was going to offer up his son. He had a faith that was so strong. And God respected him for that. He gave Moses the law, and the law, in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, which we won't read, but yet this law was a tutor for us. It was a tutor so that it pointed out to the one that was coming, that was Christ Jesus. As the children of Israel wandered the wilderness, they were under judges, and then all of a sudden they wanted kings. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted somebody to lead them. But yet they didn't put their trust in God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, the writer says, "God's final word in his Son, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, and in many portions and in many ways." This was under the Old Testament. And under New Testament, Jesus died on the cross. All was done away, but yet his blood flowed not only forwards, as we know, but also backwards. We see in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, "In these days, in these last days has spoken to us in the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." We see in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 to 16, for the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer, sprinkle those who have been defiled, sanctified for cleansing of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, whom through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called by may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there's a covenant, there must of necessity be the death of one who had made it. So when Jesus died on the cross, his blood was for those who strive to live a righteous life, and us who came after, who followed his word and obedience, and being obedient to his word. So by the death of Jesus on the cross is God's plan for salvation. So the second part of this lesson is the word of the cross. The word of the cross comes in many different meanings. First, it's the word of God. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, you which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. We also know the word of the cross is the word of Christ. We see in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We also see it's the word of salvation. In Acts chapter 13, verse 26, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. And we have that plan of salvation from God. We also know that it's known, the word of the cross, as the word of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We also know that the word of the cross is the word of truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. We also know that the word of the cross, also in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, also is about the word of truth. In him you also trusted after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I put down the references because I normally use New American Standard, and the New King James is a little bit different for me. I had difficulty when I was learning about the Bible because I couldn't read Old English, and it was very difficult. It wasn't written in Brooklynese. The word of the cross also is the word of faith. We see in Romans chapter 10, verse... Okay. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's also the word of life. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, we read, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. When you look at each of these bullet points, you could actually expand upon them. And it was very difficult to try to concise this into a lesson, because there's so much you could glean out of the word of the cross. It is essential for man's salvation. So the gospel is God's power to save. Paul says it well in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, as Michael had read, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So the gospel is God's power for salvation. We see, you're looking at Paul, and he said this. He said, why isn't he ashamed of this gospel? Well, it's not from man, it's from God. We see that Paul should not glory in it as he's preaching to others. We as well should not glory in our own presentations, because it's God's word, and that's what we are, the message that we're delivering to people. In Galatians chapter 6 and 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should give God the glory, and only God should have that glory, not man. We also see that Paul endeavored to enhance in the eyes of those whom he wrote the value and excellence of the gospel. When we read the letters that Paul had sent to the various churches in the first century, those messages, those instructions that the Holy Spirit gave him, hopefully is applicable to you and I. And he should say, look, it's not coming from me, it's coming from God. We see also that his declaration implies that there's no just cause to be ashamed of the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. It didn't come from us. And if those who hate it, those who don't like it, what did Paul do when he was preaching? He dust off the dust on his sandals and went on and started preaching to someone else. And that's what you and I should be doing. The gospel is a great mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God. God didn't tell the people of the Old Testament what was coming, but yet he had scriptures that pointed to his son. But yet the children of Israel overlooked that, because again, the thing with pride, they wanted to do it on their own, as opposed to relying on God. You also see that Paul, the gospel, God's power to save, saves all men from sin and misery, and bestows upon them eternal life. That's what the gospel is all about. It's a way in which God exerts his power in the salvation of his people. Those who believe, as Paul said in the latter part of verse 16 of chapter 1, it's for all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Also, God's power, the gospel is God's power, it's God's plan. It was not devised by man. God had came up with this plan. In the Old Testament, we see that in order for the children of Israel they were expected to offer up sacrifices. And they did. But those sacrifices didn't free them of that sin that they had. He just pushed it out year after year after year. But when Jesus died on the cross, he was the perfect sacrifice. He was sinless. He was our high priest and our priestly sacrifice for you and I that God accepted for our transgressions. And also, God's power to save, it's mine and his power to save sinners and to overcome and subdue every form of iniquity. God's not going to allow us to have a sin that he will not have an escape route for us. If he succumbs, as humans, we succumb to those things and we fall short of that. But yet we have an avenue through Christ Jesus to get that rectified. So we see that the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, and the word of the cross and God's power for our salvation is all rolled into one. And to try to draw this to a conclusion, I'd like to look at several verses. Starting with looking at what God is expecting from us. He's the creator of all things. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's perfect, worthy of all worship, and will punish sin. That's the essence of God. He despises sin. In 1 John 1 and verse 5, we read, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. So sin is not in his presence. We see in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, worthy of you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. In Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So if you stay in sin, you are going to be standing before God's judgment seat, and you will receive your just reward, God's wrath. Who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfish, ambitious, and do not obey the truth, but obey the unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. So those are the two rewards, if you are right. By God's grace, and you're striving to do what's right, you will have eternal life. And if you are a sinner, going the path that is contrary to God's will, you will receive your just reward, and that will be God's wrath and indignation. Now what about man? We were all created in God's image. And we read a little bit earlier in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. We all sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And from birth all men are alienated from God, hostile to God, and subject to the wrath of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 and 3. And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too were all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So we were all there. Before we obeyed the gospel, we were all sinners. We were separated from God. So what did God do for us? Well, let's look at Christ. Jesus came down here. He was fully God and fully man. He lived a sinless life, died on the cross to bear God's wrath in the place of all those who believed in him. He rose again from the grave in order to give his people eternal life and this is God's plan of salvation. We go to John chapter 1 and verse 1. We see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator, also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And in Hebrews 7 and chapter 26 we read, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted among the heavens. And we see in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 to 25, for now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through the faith in Jesus Christ for all who those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as propitiation in his blood through faith. This was demonstrated his righteousness because in the forbearance of God he passed over our sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become righteous. Righteousness of God himself. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 to 21. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man also came resurrection of the dead. So what is your response? God caused everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and trust in Christ in order to be saved. We see in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21 solemnly testify both Jews and Greeks of the repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll conclude with Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So what is your desire tonight? If you're not a Christian, are you willing to dedicate your life to God by confessing Jesus as your Lord and repenting from your sins and being baptized in the watery grave of baptism and turn away from your sins? And if you're an erring child of God, we'd like to invite you up so that we may assist you in any way that you have a need. So whatever your desire is, please come forward as we stand and sing.